Father, we thank you that you are a God who reigns. We find ourselves tonight, though, as needy people. We're so slow to understand at times and even slower to do what you ask. And so we are in great need of your grace. Would you be gracious to us tonight, Father, please, and give us understanding of your word? But even more than that, would you give us the grace in our hearts to be people who put into practice what we hear? Because tonight, in many ways, it's not going to be the understanding that's a problem, but the putting into practice. We do not want to be like that foolish person who hears, maybe even agrees, but leaves and is no different. May we be wise, those who truly build our lives on you and what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, begin to read at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? That's the question we asked last week, and we were looking specifically at verses 14 and 15 in Mark chapter 1. And we said that following Jesus is good news, meaning a transfer of power with unexpected results. And we said there was this word that meant good news, gospel, in Mark 1:1, Mark 1:14, and also Mark 1:15. Good news, life-changing, awesome news. Things are never going to be the same again. News, hand over the reins of your life to Jesus. Allow him to reign. And yes, it may be tough. Yes, there will be suffering and disdain for following him, but now you are part of a kingdom which is forever and ever and ever. You are part of something which is permanent. You've been born again with an imperishable seed, and that life will continue to grow in you. You know God. Good news. The other morning, as I was looking at a few verses at the start of the day, I was in John, and Jesus was using the example of someone who looks after sheep to describe himself. And the thing that really stood out to me was when Jesus said, I'm not a hired hand. You know, a hired hand, a mercenary, someone who's just getting paid to do a job. Someone who's just looking after these sheep, and when the going gets tough, they're not going to hang around and look after these sheep which don't even belong to them. Jesus is saying, I'm not like that. I am a shepherd. A hired hand doesn't risk their life for the sheep, but the shepherd gladly, willingly, voluntarily protects the sheep, lays down his life if required for the sheep because they belong to him. And that's what Jesus did. Laid down his life for his sheep so they could have life, so they could be saved from that terrible predator of sin and death. That's what Jesus has done for you. Good news. And that's the privilege of what we're part of. This is no hobby, folks. This is no extra added on to our lives. This is not a social club to add some variety to our week. This is new life, which is our whole way of life. So Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's that verse saying? We have died. The way we want to live, we are saying no to that. We are now living by faith. We are taking God at his word. There has been a total transfer of power. Perhaps this image or this illustration will help. Imagine you work in a factory, and imagine you work on the production line. Maybe you've worked there for years and years and years and years, and you take orders from your boss. And in this factory, basically what you're doing is you're just on this production line for cars. And your job, you have one of those pneumatic, whatever you call them, driver things, and you're just stood under these cars, and you basically, you could probably get a robot to do it better than you, but never mind, you're there just screwing in exhausts to the bottom of the car every day, just screwing these exhausts into the bottom of your car. But then one day, out of nowhere, someone turns up and they buy the factory. There's a complete takeover. And the people who bought the factory don't make those dirty diesel and petrol cars anymore. They specialize in making electric cars. Now, the amazing thing with electric cars is there are no waste gases. Well, they're created at the power station, but there's no waste gases from the car, so there's no need for an exhaust. So you get upgraded, you get a new job. Now you get to sit there and fit 1,000 Duracell batteries into. No, you don't. You have a one big rechargeable battery that you are fitting into this car. Now, going to work for you, in some ways, is very familiar. You see the same people. You're in the same factory. But in other ways, it is totally different. You've now got a new boss. You've got an entirely new role in the company. Imagine the stupidity of going back to your old way of life, trying to fit exhaust into a car that doesn't even need exhaust. It would be ridiculous. Now, what's the point of the illustration? Well, before Jesus came near to you, before you heard that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news, however that was, maybe through a preacher, maybe through a friend, maybe through a Bible reading, maybe through a gospel tract, whatever it was, before that, each and every day, you lived in the same way. You listened to your old boss, which, by the way, was you. And you, and this is the same for me as well, we had hopes and dreams, ambitions. And so we lived our life in that way, just trying to achieve whatever our ambitions were. But then a takeover bid has taken place. We repent and believe the good news. There's a complete transfer in power. The boss is no longer you. There's now a new boss. Now, in some ways, life looks pretty much the same. You've still got the same family members. You still look the same. But then on the other hand, life couldn't be more different, could it? You've got a whole new role in life. You've got someone new calling the shots. Your life is no longer you trying to fulfill your ambitions and dreams. It's now fulfilling what Jesus wants you to do on planet Earth. So what does he want you to do? Well, we come to our passage that we're focusing on tonight from verse 16 onwards. Let's read those words again and see what Jesus said to his very first followers. So Mark 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. So we have Simon and his brother Andrew. Now at this point in verse 16, they're not followers of Jesus, but Jesus sees them, and he extends an invitation to them. The invitation, notice, is verse 17, come, follow me. Now, up until this point, we notice, don't we, and we already know this probably in verse 16, that they spent their days as fishermen. What they did was they used to catch fish. That's all they know. That's what they did. But Jesus turns that whole thing on its head and says to them, notice verse 17, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So these two brothers, they are given an invitation that has strings attached. So I don't know if you've ever been to a party. Please come to my party. Strictly fancy dress. Now, if you accept the invitation, there are conditions, aren't there? You've got to put a silly hat on or whatever. It is. Now notice what Jesus says. So come follow me and I will make you, what's the condition? Fishers of men. It's an invitation with an agenda. Follow me, be part of my kingdom, and I will change you into fishers of men. So Jesus is going to be so at work in their lives that something's going to happen. These men that used to catch fish are now going to catch men. Now, this seems the most unlikely thing, does it not? Now, we need to go forward in time a bit to help us with this, but just remember, again, we saw this last Sunday evening, remember that Jesus is in Galilee. He's talking to people who are Galileans. Now, if you remember from what Nicodemus, and when he was having that discussion with the Jewish leaders said to Nicodemus, speaking of Jesus, because Nicodemus was defending him, "Are you from Galilee as well? No prophet comes from Galilee." So people from Galilee were looked down upon. They weren't considered to be world changers, world beaters. They weren't considered to be anything spectacular in the world's eyes. We could then trace Simon, the first brother, verse 16. We could trace Simon, couldn't we, through the Gospels. And we could remember how Jesus spoke to him and said, "You're going to deny me." And Simon said, "No, I'm not." Simon Peter. Then what happened? "You're one of his followers, right?" "No, not me." "You've got the wrong person." Three times. Three times the person who is supposed to be becoming the fisher of men, three times he denies knowing Jesus. Yet, if we look in the book of Acts, or at the end of the book of Mark, we will see actually what happened to the likes of Simon Peter. Just go to the end of Mark, Mark chapter 16, right to the very end, and verse 20. Now, it's probably worth me pointing something out about Mark 16, just because it may jump out at you, and I don't want anyone to be too troubled or concerned. You'll notice just before verse 9, at the end of verse 8, in my Bible anyway, I'm sure it'll say it in yours as well, that the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20. So scholars debate whether this part of Mark's gospel should be in the Bible or not. Was it in the original thing that Mark wrote? Probably not. Does that mean it doesn't describe true events? Absolutely not. Of course, these are true events that have been recorded. So whether it should be in the Bible or not, and scholars will debate that, and that's fine. These things are true statements of actually what took place. So we see in verse 20, supported elsewhere in the Bible as well. So in verse 20, it says, "Then the disciples," remember, this is including Simon Peter from Galilee who denied Jesus, "then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." So this is a remarkable thing. Jesus kept his promise that was made in Mark 1 and verse 17. He made these people into fishers of men. In fact, we could go into Acts and we could see Simon Peter, how he famously preached on the day of Pentecost. And was it 3,000 people that day were caught, if you like, in the net? 3,000 people were part of the kingdom. So, Jesus says to the disciples, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So the most unlikely people were transformed into fishers of men. The work of God is such in their lives that following Jesus meant they were changed. There was a miracle that took place. It's nothing short of a miracle to make someone like Simon Peter, who denied the Lord, into this great fisher of men. Now the question is, if God did that miracle in Simon Peter's life, is that miracle for you and me as well if we are followers of Jesus? So let me tell you one occasion in the Bible where Jesus, this is in John, Jesus walks up to a blind man, and this blind man has mud rubbed in his eyes. And Jesus says to him, "Go to the pool," I think it's Pool of Siloam, which means sent. "Go there, wash your eyes, and you will see again." Okay, so that miracle, does that mean all blind people should go and get mud and rub it in their eyes and go to that place and wash and they'll be healed? No, of course not. That miracle was for that man alone. So what about this miracle? This miracle of being made into fishers of men, God doing this amazing work in a person's life, is that just for the first disciples? Well, I would say absolutely not, because firstly, we have the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples to do what? To go and make disciples. That's a bit of a circular thing. Teaching them everything I have taught you. What did Jesus teach his disciples? To go and make disciples. So the disciples would teach the disciples to go and make disciples. And they would teach the disciples to make disciples. And so on and so forth. Or also in our memory verse, 1 Peter 2:9, and we are told that we are those who will declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter later in his epistle will instruct his readers always to be ready to give an answer for those who ask a question about the hope that you have. So the Bible command is clear. We are to be those who are going and seeking to fish for men. And when God commands something, he always enables us to do it. So let's be thrilled tonight. Let's be thrilled that if tonight you're a follower of Jesus, he will be making you into a fisher of men. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Are you expecting that? Are you acting the miracle? Are you acting like it's true, like it is? Now notice what happens with Simon and his brother Andrew and how they respond. So verse 18. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Now, this is amazing. Life was never the same again. The nets were hung up. They were literally hung out to dry, you might say. And the entire focus now of their lives was no longer the fish in Galilee. It was now following Jesus. Now, does that mean that all true followers of Jesus will leave their occupation, whatever that is, and become full-time fishers of men? And well, the answer is yes. And the answer, of course, is also no. So what do we mean? Well, the answer is yes, in as much as in our hearts, the driving force of our lives needs to be God's mission in the world, which is seeing people come to salvation. But the answer is also no, because practically, that does not mean we will quit our jobs. Now, it will mean, of course, if the God of our life was our occupation, then something needs to change. We need to repent and believe the gospel there. But the focus of our lives, even though it will be catching men, we need to realize that often, for many of us, the best place to do that will be our place of work. But we need to realize that our priority will be the cause of God in his world. Let me read you a quote by Smith Wigglesworth. He said this: "The reason the world is not seeing Jesus is that Christian people are not filled with Jesus. They are satisfied with attending weekly meetings, reading the Bible occasionally, and praying sometimes. It's an awful thing for me to see people who profess to be Christians lifeless, powerless, and in a place where their lives are so parallel to unbelievers' lives that it is difficult to tell which place they are in, whether in the flesh or in the spirit." I find that quote extremely challenging. And my diagnosis of my own life, and I suspect this is true of others, is that as Christians, it is so easy to slide into being content at avoiding the major sins, attending church, doing lots of listening and talking and discussing. But then we must realize, and I think sometimes we fail in this area, personally speaking, to be a mature, growing, holy Christian is one who is seeking to make disciples, someone who is fishing for men. And my prayer for myself and for you also is that God, by his grace and goodness, would wake us from that slumber and we will be bold in our gospel proclamation, that our hearts will be gripped by the glory of being part of what God is doing, that we cannot help but share it. Do you want to know a good prayer to pray? "Lord, as I seek to follow you, keep your promise and make me a fisher of men." Because that is exactly in line with what the Bible tells us God is going to do in our lives. So if we're seeking it and asking God to do it from the bottom of our hearts, we are guaranteed he will answer our prayers. So no, we're not to all leave our jobs. We need to appreciate, like I've said, that the workplace is actually the best place for fishing. Why? It's the best place for fishing because often we spend, in fact, I think it's probably the case nearly for everyone, we will spend more time with work colleagues than with anyone else other than our immediate family.
We spend just more time with them. So we have more opportunity, if you like, to live consistently with the gospel before their eyes, and also where we have an opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus as well. I am thrilled when talking to people, hearing about how people engage with people from their works, even people of other faiths, and that is really, really encouraging for me. I wonder, do your work colleagues know you are a Christian? Have you had an opportunity to share the gospel? I was told by somebody not too long ago, and they haven't given me permission to share this, so they'll remain anonymous, but they might make themselves known after, I don't know. But thank you for the illustration. This person said that a work colleague became a Christian, not through their witness, and that work colleague said to them something like, when they found out they were a Christian, "Why didn't you tell me? What would have happened if I'd passed away and you hadn't told me?" God orders his world, he orders the circumstances in your life in such a way that he knows it's no accident who you work with. It's no accident where you're placed. Maybe, definitely, you are there for such a time as this. Make the most of the opportunity. Now, not all of us, of course, are in paid work, but Jesus is still calling us to be workers, to be fishers of men, wherever we are. He's doing that miracle in our lives. Now, I suspect if you're anything like me, which I guess you are, you have no problem understanding the commands of Jesus that we see in verse 17, but we have a bit more difficulty in living it out. We might want to do it, but weeks might go by and we've never spoken about Jesus. Well, here are some very practical applications for us as we draw to a close. The first we've already seen, but we'll restate it again, is this: prayer. This is a key application, and this is a two-way thing. We need to pray for ourselves. Pray that God would do this miracle of making us into fishers of men. He would do that to greater and greater levels in our lives. But then also pray for people that you know by name. Now, I don't know if I dare mention this next woman in a Labour stronghold like Makerfield. I'm going to risk it anyway. Margaret Thatcher once famously said, "There is no such thing as society. There are individual men and women, and there are families." Let me read that again. "There is no such thing as society. There are individual men and women, and there are families." Now, her point was, we need to view each other on an individual basis and not just mere components of a great large society or social institution. And as believers and as Christians, I think we need to do the same. So our hearts are rightly grieved by the millions of people out there that are lost and perishing and going to eternal destruction. But you don't know the millions of people personally, and neither do I. But you do know your hairdresser. You do know your window cleaner. You do know your friends and your neighbors. So pray for those people. By name, why not write down some specific people and pray for them at least once a week? Be specific. So we're to pray. Secondly, this is where it takes boldness and courage, I'm sure. Plan to spend time with unbelievers. This is where it possibly gets really uncomfortable, doesn't it? Who is there you could spend time with that's an unbeliever? Is there one or two people you can think of? Maybe you could ask them around for a meal. Maybe you could take them out for coffee. Maybe you could go on a bike ride with them, whatever your hobby is or interest. We are instructed to love our neighbors. That doesn't happen by avoiding knowing people. So would you resolve to do that today? Perhaps that's something else we could add to our prayer list to get to know someone. Third application, family members. Like it or not, we already have a relationship with these people. So invest in it. Despite the differences, despite the lifestyles that perhaps you disapprove of, lean into those relationships, not out. Know their disappointments, their dreams, and encourage them where you can. Love them. Pray for them. Fourthly, this is for the people who have loads of spare time on their hands, which I'm sure is many of us. Why not take up a hobby, something you enjoy? Maybe something you already enjoy doing. Why not do it with a group of people? When you look at these passages, it's really interesting. So we notice in verses 14 through to verse 20, we see Jesus is just walking around in the outside world. We also notice in verses 21 onwards that Jesus is in the synagogue. And in these two passages, we really see the two different approaches when it comes to evangelism. There is a come and see, that's like in the synagogue, come and see what we're about. We're going to tell you about the kingdom and the good news of the gospel. And then there is a go and tell, like we see when Jesus is walking around Lake Galilee. We need to be those who are saying, come and see what we're about. Come and hear the good news of the kingdom. But we also need to go and tell. So why not plan to spend time with unbelievers, maybe in a social setting, in a new hobby group or something like that? Let's conclude. Just two final things. How did you feel the last time you told someone about Jesus? Did you feel nervous? Did you feel excited? Did you feel like you totally blew it? Let me tell you how I feel after I've told someone about Jesus. Sometimes I feel like, oh, if only I'd said that. If only I'd said that, oh, I should have said, why did I say, what was I thinking saying that? But most of the time, I just feel excited and full of joy. Because there is such a thrill in being obedient to what God's instructed us to do. There is a joy that comes in obedience. There is a thrill of being used by God. And that's just living the way that we should. The thrill of that makes me want to do it much, much more often. But also, what about this? This is a challenge or maybe a rebuke for us. Someone recently said to me, I don't know if they were quoting someone, I think it may have been Kirk Cameron or Ray Comfort, someone like that, I'm not sure exactly, but someone said this quote to me, they said, or this statement to me, they said, would it make a difference to your evangelism if you were given £5 every time you told someone about Jesus? So if every time you tell someone about Jesus, someone gives you a fiver, would that be an added incentive for you telling people the gospel? Would you be keener to do it just because you were getting a fiver? And when someone asked me that, I thought, you know what? I'm so wretched, I think it would. How sad. That somewhere in my heart, there's this little part of me that just loves money that little bit more than maybe doing what God's commanding me to do. How about you? Someone's going to give you a fiver or a tenner every time you spoke of Jesus. Would you run to Wigan and just start shouting out about the Lord Jesus? It's a challenge, isn't it? How are we spending our days? We could encourage again, we could challenge again, we could rebuke again, but I think maybe the most important thing to do is for us to pray. So let's bow our heads and pray that God would work this miracle in our hearts and lives, that we will be people that see him working in us and through us, so that we're those who share the Lord Jesus with those around us. Let's pray. Father, it is going to take a supernatural work of your grace to make us into fishers of men. But Father, we are thrilled that you are a supernatural God, a God who delights in giving good gifts to his children. Father, please give us this good gift of having a desire to speak of Jesus, because that's what we are created to do. That's where we will find real joy. And Father, what a great thing to be able to introduce people to our best friend. Help us to see the necessity and the importance of this. But Father, help us just to want to do it, because you are great and we are pleased to follow your commands. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.